Grab your Bible, grab your notes. If you're holding a child, continue to do that. So we're looking at Beholding the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. It's not the best of titles, but I don't pretend to be a linguist when it comes to talking. But you get the point. And that's, but I'm talking. Beholding the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. Now, why this? Because where have we been? We've been looking at John the Baptist. We did 5 sessions on John the Baptist. We did an overview of his life. And then we looked at his lifestyle, you know, where he lived, where he preached, what he ate and what he drank, and what that means for you and me. And then we did a session on the testimony, basically what people said about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist says about himself, right? So Jesus says John the Baptist is the greatest man ever born of a woman, and he also gives us the roadmap to do that, which is Chuck's point in his testimony, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, if you do these things, you'll be called great in the kingdom of God. The religious leaders of the day said John the Baptist has a demon. And then John the Baptist says of himself, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. Then we did a session on the proclamations or the message of John the Baptist. The 5 things, I picked out 5 things. He says more than 5 things, but I picked out 5 things that John the Baptist says. Starting with, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We looked at, he will baptize you with fire. So he preaches on the Lamb of God, the cross. He preaches on baptize you with fire. So he preaches on the Holy Spirit. And then he teaches on and declares, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. So he preaches on the bridegroom. He declares, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he preaches on repentance of sin in light of a king and a kingdom. So he preaches on the king, and then he preaches on his winnowing hand is in his hand and the threshing floor. So he preaches on the judge. So the forerunner, the one that's sent ahead of time to prepare, right? So the forerunner ministry is the preparation ministry, preparing people's hearts and minds to be unoffended, to embrace Jesus' leadership in the unique dynamics that will take place as he's producing voluntary love, the ultimate goal of his, all across the earth. Y'all following? That's all review. Try to. So we looked at Behold the Lamb of God, but I want to look at it further, specifically in regards to what does the book of Revelation say about the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus' first coming, and then I believe the Lord in his kindness is going to raise up messengers, men and women, all over the world, all over the earth, to prepare people's hearts and minds to be unoffended. So we want to look at John the Baptist's messages and say those are going to be the same messages. Okay, but then we have added revelatory information because we have the New Testament to look at and to glean from. And we have this book called The Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And if John the Baptist is saying, behold the Lamb of God, what are you and I supposed to say? Behold the Lamb of God. And then we have 22 chapters in this book. And most people would be shocked to discover that the Lamb of God is the main character in the book. So today's objective is not to get all the details, to look at all the context of every chapter. That's just too much. We can't do the entire book of Revelation in 40 minutes. But it's just to go, the Lamb of God is the primary person in this book. Okay, we know in Revelation 1:1, we've talked about it before. Turn there. It's not on the notes. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. So the book, we know this, is not the revelation of the end times, though it has end time information. But it's actually the revelation of the person of Jesus. And if we're missing that, we're missing the book. If we're not understanding that, we're not understanding the book. Revelation, who's ever heard Ephesians 1:17 through 19 prayed on the microphone? Father of glory, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. This is part of the answer to that prayer. Here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then, we've not done this, but there are upper 20s, I forget the number, descriptions of Jesus within the first three chapters that most people don't know about. They okay? Was that your kid? I think it was fun. I think it was fun. Revelation 1, 2, and 3, there are over 20 descriptions, distinct descriptions of the person of Jesus. His eyes are like fire. His head is white as wool. Feet like fine brass. All of these, there's 20 of those. Some of them are redundant, and then if you count the ones that are repeating themselves for emphasis, now you're above 30. So the first three chapters, over 20 descriptions of Jesus. Then in chapter 5, we get the beginning of the Lamb. And then from chapter 5 through chapter 22, there are 26 references to the Lamb of God. Not just in chapter 5, we're kind of familiar with chapter 5, right? Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power. That's in a lot of songs. You're kind of like, okay, yeah, I get that. The Lamb of God is in chapter 5, but 26 times between chapter 5 and chapter 22 is the Lamb of God mentioned, which makes sense. So as preparers of people, as preparers of our own self, we want to behold the Lamb of God and his leadership, and we have this book to do so. So what are these notes? It's a bunch of Bible verses. This is not like, this is more of a Bible study than a 40-minute preaching per se, but it's just all 26 of these verses are in these notes, and then I just have a few comments on some of them here and there. But my desire is that we take these and you take these and then begin to look further in detail at the context, because then it provides greater depth of why the Lamb of God. What these notes are not, a full explanation of the entire book of Revelation, okay? The Lamb, number two, the first mention, the Lamb stands in the midst of the throne. Let's read it, Revelation 5:6. If you're taking notes, you can say number one. That's the first mention of the Lamb. Let's read it. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Let's look at the phrase, in the midst of the throne. In Revelation 4, the throne was the focus. The sovereign God, the Father, surrounded by the four living creatures and 24 elders, worshiped as creator. In Revelation 5, the Lamb steps into that scene, not as a distant figure, but at the heart of God's throne room, sharing in divine authority. If the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, he's on the throne next to the Father. The throne room scene. He is fully God. He is in the place of honor and authority. This placement signifies that the Lamb shares the throne with the Father. The Lamb is not merely near God, but enthroned with Him. Fully divine and fully worthy of the same worship. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb is standing there as though He has been what? Slain. The Lamb carries the marks of His sacrifice. Even in His glorified state, the Lamb carries the mark of His sacrifice, even in His glorified state. The scars show what it costs to redeem us, and they are the everlasting testimony of the Lamb who took our place and overcame. And we know in John 20, you know, when He's interacting with Thomas post His resurrection, He says, reach your finger here. Like His scars are still there as a remembrance for you and I that He is the Passover Lamb who took our place. This Lamb is described as having seven horns and seven eyes. We see these seven eyes in the book of Zechariah. In chapter 4, these eyes are seen as rejoicing to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. If you've heard any messages on the house of prayer and the building of the house of prayer, and how the seven eyes rejoice to see what laid? The plumb line. The plumb line laid. What did you say, Audra? The foundation, absolutely. The foundation, the plumb line laid. These seven eyes rejoice. According to this description, the Lord is going, that person that was rejoicing back in Zerubbabel's day is who? The Lamb. So the Lamb has been involved and rejoicing with the building of the place of meeting between God and man the entire time. Read Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice, these seven eyes rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, so if you know Zechariah, and then you read Revelation, and you're like, wait, the Lamb has those seven eyes. And like, yes, He's the guy that's rejoicing at the plumb line being laid. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, much like the seven eyes, seven horns, seven eyes, we have in D, we have further explanation about what those are. Those are the seven spirits of God. This refers to the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit. That is the complete, perfect ministry of the one Holy Spirit as described first in Isaiah 11. These describe the complete fullness of the Holy Spirit that rests upon who? The Lamb of God, the true branch of Jesse. So you're supposed to read Isaiah 11, which we know this is Jesus. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If we know Isaiah 11, then we read the description of the Lamb. These seven eyes are the seven spirits. You go, that's the Zerubbabel guy given, you know, rejoice. And it's the Isaiah 11 guy. It's the Lamb. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Number three, Revelation 5:8 is the second verse. Now, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So, First description, basically the lamb's in the midst of the throne. The second one is the lamb takes the scroll. So what is the scroll? The scroll is God's redemptive plan and decree that will bring history to its consummation. The scroll is God's sovereign plan for reclaiming the world from sin and establishing his kingdom in fullness. The kingdom of God is now in full, and I believe not yet as well. He's not back on the throne in Jerusalem. The scroll is the title deed to the earth. That is the legal document that shows ownership. In Revelation 5, John weeps because there seems to be no worthy to take the scroll. Everybody familiar a little bit with the Revelation 5 scene? And John laments. One of the elders says to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Then John looks, following the instruction of one of these elders, and what does he see? He sees the lamb. The angel says the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he turns and sees the slain lamb. And again, the scroll is the title deed, showing ownership to the earth. Go back, stay in that paragraph, look at the scroll is God's sovereign plan for reclaiming the world from sin and establishing his kingdom in fullness. Back to the original John the Baptist declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I believe that has a twofold application, both. You cannot overemphasize either one. He has taken away the sins of the world right now by faith, lest any man should boast. And there is a coming day under this slain lamb's leadership. He's going to open the title deed, the ownership of the earth, and rid the earth of sin. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Not just individual salvation component. That is glorious. Need to talk about that all day long. In addition, he's going to remove darkness from the earth. Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Which is about, I believe, what these seals, trumpets, and bowls are about. B, the Lamb opens one of the seals. This is Revelation 6, 1. Revelation 6, 1, third verse. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." The Lamb breaks the first seal. This is B under Roman numeral 3. This sets into motion the 21 judgments that follow in the rest of the book. The seals, trumpets, and bowls. It is the qualified slain lamb that looses the first seal, unleashing, I believe, the Antichrist in the earth. Because it's part of his divine plan and how basically the whole word of God, the Lord raises up kings and tears them down. He doesn't raise up only righteous kings. He raises up kings and tears them down. And that's definite. That's the primary. I don't want to say primary. That's one of the main themes in the book of Daniel. He raises up kings and tears them down. And most of those kings are actually pagan, demonic, devil worshiper kings that he's raising up and tearing them down. And he always has a purpose in doing that. But the Lamb opens the first seal. And he's worthy to take the scroll. Possession of the earth. After all, he has, he's the creator, right? He's the word of God that was spoken. He's the creator agent. So he owns it by that regard. But he also has purchased it with what? His own blood. So he purchased, he owns it in two different expressions. So when I think of, just a side note, when I think of I've been bought with the blood of Christ, that's like, oh, I actually don't have a claim on my own life. Because I belong to him, not in only poetic language, but actually in possession. Because he literally bought me with the most precious currency ever, his blood. The Lamb is worthy to be worshipped. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is in the same context, same flow of the passage, to receive power and riches and wisdom. So the first verse in Revelation 5 says, worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll, to take the scroll and loose its seals. And in this verse, worthy is the Lamb to receive. So he's qualified and worthy to do something, and he is deserving of, worthy, he is deserving of receiving something. A, in Revelation 5, the Lamb is worthy in two different ways. First, he is worthy or qualified to do something, that is to open the scroll. Second, he is worthy or deserving of power and riches and wisdom. He is worthy of receiving his full inheritance in the earth. He is worthy of worship. Turn the page. Page 3. B, the Lamb desires worship because he desires our hearts. Our hearts are transformed when we declare the truth of who he is over and over. The Lamb's desire for worship is not some sort of vanity or ego boost for him. Or even worse, an insecurity as if he needs to be told how good he is lest he forget. Why do I say that? There's great well-meaning phrases which have some merit to them, but ultimately, I believe, fall short as it relates to theology of worship. And they go like something like this. Worship is for God, not for you. Sounds cool, good, but I think it's insufficient. We worship to bless God, but why does God have us worship? Because he needs it? Because he's like, oh, I hope they, I hope they get me. I hope they understand me. Oh, good, she told me again. Okay, so she's on the, like, he's like insecure somehow. He is not at all. But he goes, I want you to tell me how good I am. Why? Because he's worthy. Why? Because we believe it. So you get convinced. So you worship. You don't worship yourself. What's that called? Idolatry. Right? You don't worship yourself. And that's what most people are trying to get at when we say worship is for God, not for you. So I understand where they're coming from. But we worship, and the Lord has us worship for his receiving blessing and for your benefit, for your transformation, for your getting convinced that he's good. And he goes, if you take a Bible verse filled with truth, say the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and have Sarah or Audra write a beautiful melody, and then just serve it up on a platter, and you just start singing that to him, you become what you behold. You're actually getting transformed, which I think it's imperative that we view God in his design and need for worship out of the abundance of his kindness, not him as being an egomaniac going, I just need to be told how good I am. And I'm gonna get you to do it. And what can you sacrifice? If you sacrifice enough, then maybe I'll bless you back. No, it's not like that at all. He goes, I'm good. He is convinced he's good. He knows it. But he goes, I'm going to have you tell me so you get convinced. We minister to his heart in worship, and we are beneficiaries at the same time. We are the ones who need the convincing of his goodness, and consistent, anointed worship does just that. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Next set of verses. Roman numeral number 5. Revelation 7. After these things I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before who? The Lamb, clothed with what? White robes, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. That's the Revelation 4 Father. And to who? To the Lamb, the Revelation 5 Lamb. These are the ones, this great multitude, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And what did they do? They washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. The Lamb washes and cleanses. Who's ever heard of the Book of Life? Your name's now written in the Book of Life. Guess what the Book of Life is called? The Book of Life, according to Revelation 13:8, is the Book of Life of who? Of the Lamb. Revelation 21:27, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is just like right all through this entire book. This Passover Lamb. You know, so if you know Exodus, Passover Lamb, you will like, oh, that's that guy. Yes, it's all connected. A, there's a great multitude of all nations, peoples, and tribes that come out of the great tribulation. This multitude stands before the throne and before the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes. Another point, great multitude coming out of the great tribulation speaks of the Lamb's leadership in those 3.5 years. What's going to happen in those 3.5 years? A great multitude is going to come out of it. Because of the Lamb. Their robes are white because they have washed them in the blood of the Lamb. They cry with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb will see to it that this great multitude comes forth. He will see to it that this great multitude comes forth. They will be qualified to stand before the throne because of the blood of the Lamb. B, the Book of Life. In Revelation, the Book of Life. In the Book of Revelation is a very real register that contains the name of all those who belong to God. That is, those who have received eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It is God's record of the redeemed, those who will enter into eternal fellowship with him. In Revelation 13, we see that the Book of Life is of the Lamb slain. This title emphasizes both ownership and the means by which the names are written in it. It signifies both the ownership. Whose book is it? It's the Lamb. And how do you get in the book? The Lamb. It's the ownership and the means by which names are written in it. This book is the Lamb's Book of Life. I like this next verse. The Lamb, Roman numeral number 6, in Revelation 7. The Lamb is the shepherd leading. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. If you're a sheep, which you is, what would make the best kind of shepherd? The one that knows exactly what it's like to be in your shoes. And we have that man, who is a great high priest, who sympathizes with us, according to Hebrews 4:14. So the Lamb is the shepherd. The shepherd is a lamb. He actually knows the frailty of the human condition. And we can fully trust the shepherd lamb. Turn the page. Revelation 6, Revelation 15:3, and Revelation 17:14, the Lamb also administrates his wrath. They say, basically the kings of the earth, the rich men, say in Revelation 6, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Basically, they're running into caves saying, fall on us. And hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Basically, they understand somehow where this seal that gets opened that results in the first cosmic disturbance. It's the sixth seal. Sixth seal is when this takes place. And it's the wrath of the Lamb that's actually upon them. During the sixth seal, that's what I'm trying to talk about, we see the beginning of judgment unleashed through cosmic disturbances. An earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes blood, stars of heaven fall. During this time, the kings of the earth begin to hide in caves and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These men have understanding that the judgment at hand is from the one on the throne and from the Lamb. In Revelation 15, that next verse, those on the sea of glass sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. That's what it says, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In this song, they declare the marvelous works and just and true ways of the King of the Saints. The song ends with, for your judgments have been made manifest. The singing of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb sets a heavenly scene in motion. If you can read it in Revelation 15, 6 through 8, that releases seven angels with the seven plagues, which are the seven bowls of wrath. So in heaven, they're going to sing the song of the Lamb. Just and true are all your works, for your judgments have been made manifest. And it is going to, there's an actual scene, a ceremony that's going to take place in heaven, and it's going to result in the seven bowls of wrath on the earth. The Lamb administrates his wrath. He's worthy to loose the scrolls because he was slain. 8. The Lamb is the means by which the saints overcome. Revelation 12, 11, and they overcame him, who's the him? The accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. The saints will overcome the accuser of the brethren, who accuses night and day, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. B. There's power in confession. We know this, right? That accuser is confessing night and day, it says. The accuser is continually speaking his accusation. According to Hebrews 12, the blood of the Lamb is what? It's speaking to a better word, I love that phrase. The blood is actually speaking a better word. So we have the accuser speaking and the blood speaking a better word. Now the question is, are we speaking in agreement with the better word of the blood? Are we speaking in agreement with the accuser? And if we want to overcome, we get connected to that better word of the blood of the Lamb. That is key to overcoming the accuser. So it says they overcome the blood of the Lamb. They don't overcome the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And those things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, are intrinsically linked. Because the word of our testimony is about what? The blood of the Lamb. We declare what the blood declares, which is the better word according to Hebrews, over our lives and over the individual's lives, others. It's key to overcoming. The Lamb is the means by which the saints overcome. Number 9, Roman numeral number 9, the Lamb is leading the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Revelation 14:4, these are the ones who are not defiled with women. These are the ones who follow who? The Lamb, wherever he goes. Revelation 14:10, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb leads the 144,000. Another day we'll talk what that is. But it's the Lamb leading them. That's the walkaway point today, right? The Lamb is who? The bridegroom. According to Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage of who? The Lamb. I'm like, yeah, duh, we've heard this over and over and over. And his wife has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 21:19, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the Lamb is the bridegroom. 11. Did y'all know there's this many Lamb references in the book? I didn't until I tried to look at them all. The Lamb in the New Jerusalem and beyond. What do these verses mean? TBD. We need insight. I think the Lord wants to give. Skilled to understand, like he did Daniel. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So who are the apostles of? The Lamb. We know this, but it's central. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Revelation 22, this is like the culmination of the story. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22:3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So I preach Christ and him crucified. That is the Lamb of God, but that is an ocean of revelation and insight that is built upon the cross, but the Lamb is not done working. According to the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's So Revelation 22:3 is the 26th verse about the Lamb in this book that has 22 chapters. Now let's look at Revelation 13:11. One reference of a lamb in the book is not talking about the Lamb of God. It's the counterfeit lamb. Then I saw another beast. He had two horns, like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. In Revelation 13, there's another beast. This is the description of the false prophet that causes people to worship the Antichrist. The false prophet has two horns like a lamb. On the surface, he will have the appearance of the lamb. It's going to look good, but his message will be of the dragon. Conclusion. There is much to beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist was pointing people to the Lamb of God. The Lord will raise up many in the same forerunner spirit as John the Baptist, who points people to behold the Lamb. The book of Revelation is a gift to these messengers filled with insight and understanding regarding the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Beholding the Lamb is vital for the preparation of the body of Christ to stand in agreement with what he will do and why he will do it. The Lamb of God is the central figure in the book. And we need to understand on the back page, basically it's just the verses we just went through, just joined together with my thoughts taken out. If you want those 26 verses and a more straightforward, and I had space, so I had a blank page. So can't leave it blank. Let's pray. Father, we ask for grace, added grace, increase of grace to marvel, to understand the Lamb of God. We want hearts that are prepared for our own homes, but to help prepare our neighbor, to have words in due season. We want to function in that anointing that John the Baptist functioned in, to turn hearts of fathers to their children, turn the hearts of children back to their father. Lord, it takes a work of the Spirit to do this. We thank you for John the Baptist as a model, Lord, and we ask for courage to partake of the entirety of the Lamb. You've instructed us to partake of the entirety of the Lamb. We thank you that you have provided so much revelation and understanding from Genesis to Revelation about the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Holy Spirit, you love to make known Jesus, and we ask that you would do this to our hearts and to our minds. Give us skill to understand like you did Daniel. Lord, we ask that we would approach these 22 chapters, maybe even a little differently, less about events per se. We want to understand it all, but more about the heart of the person leading the events, to understand the Lamb of God, that we could point people to the Lamb of God, that we could have confidence ourselves in the Lamb of God. We thank you that you have made a way for us to get clean, to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that you will exercise the dominion you have right now in a greater way. And you will put an end to evil. You will intervene. You will not restrain forever, but in your perfect timing. According to 2 Peter, Lord, we know that you restrain now so that none should perish. So you are long-suffering, but there will be a day when you intervene. We look for that day in your perfect timing. We honor you. We love you. Amen.